This morning we are going to Psalm 146, and if you're looking for that, it's right in the center of your Bible, Psalm 146. If you're using a seatback Bible, that is page 525. It's important that you look at the text because you're here . This is how the Lord talks to us, is through His Word. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. This is God's word. This is the last in a series of messages from the Psalms where we're looking at God's characteristics, his attributes. And what do we come to this morning? Well, a lot of people accuse the Bible of being a book that promotes oppression and injustice. And you shouldn't believe that that's true at all, because Psalm 146 tells us that God is a God of justice. So Psalm 146 begins the conclusion of the Psalms. It ends with a bang. It ends with a hallelujah. In fact, all of the last five Psalms start with hallelujah, praise the Lord. They're all songs about how great God is, and we should praise God. Psalm 146 tells us we should praise God because he's great, because he made us, he made the whole world, and he is the king. And the attribute of God that this song singles out for praise is his justice. So we're going to look at God's justice, the characteristic of God, by asking three questions. What is justice? Who gives justice? And how do we live with justice before God? First, what is justice? Well, I think you can go to that very famous verse to get a definition of why that's so important. So summarizes what it means to be a follower of God by saying, what does the Lord require of you, you and I, but to do justice, to love kindness and walk humbly with your God. So the motivation behind the Christian life is kindness and mercy. But justice is the way that a Christian should live. It's the distinctively Christian characteristic. Therefore, justice is actually a summary of the Christian life. Well, what is that? What is justice? Well, it's right there in verse 7. Did you catch that? Verse 5, blessed is he, verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. And that word justice is the Hebrew word mishpat, mishpat, which turns up over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated to do judgment, to exercise rules, to do what is right, or justice. And verse 7 says that God execute justice for the oppressed. So if this word justice, mishpat, turns up this many times in the Bible, it's got to be very, very important. Okay, so what does it mean? Justice. Justice means to give people what is due, what they are due. Okay, well, what's that? Two parts of justice. First, you stop people from doing wrong to others. Justice means you stop people from doing wrong to others. You stop them. You capture them. You punish them. You can't let people get away with evil. So the headline in the news today, Maryland driver gets probation for Delaware crash that killed 5 New Jersey family members. And so somebody drove across the center line, killed a family of 5, and someone tweeted and said, apparently You can kill multiple people and now, what? Get probation? Is the Delaware legal system different than the rest of the country? This is insane. This family deserves justice. Justice. That's what justice is. You stop people from doing wrong to others, and you don't let them get away with evil. For example, you shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. Same punishment for native-born Israelites as for foreigners. Same punishment for the same crime for all people. You don't discriminate. So when we're talking about justice, we're talking we don't discriminate on based on race or on power or the amount of money they make. This is one side of justice. We could call it the negative side, the punishment side. And you see it there at the end of verse 9. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. It is the responsibility of a good society to restrain and punish evil. And if you work in law enforcement, and many of you do, if you work in the judicial system, this is the part of justice that you do for a living. You stop people from doing wrong to others. Second, you give the weak and vulnerable their due. You give the weak and vulnerable their due. Proverbs 31:9. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So justice isn't just about fighting crime, punishing evildoers. It's defending the rights of the poor and needy. One scholar looked up all the instances of mishpat, justice, in the Old Testament, and he says there are basically four groups of people where mishpat shows up. For four groups of people mentioned, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the immigrant, and the poor. Widow, orphan, immigrant, and poor. And he calls these the quartet of the vulnerable. The weakest in our society. These are the people who are easily trampled over. They're taken advantage of. They're abused. So these are people who are abused because of their disability or because of their race, their ethnicity, their culture. So one side of justice is stopping crime and evil, punishing the wrongdoer. The other side, biblically, is to actively take steps to protect and help and care for the weakest among us. For example, remember when Job got into all of his trouble, lost everything, and he's suffering and he thinks it's not fair and he's defending himself to God. He's justifying himself to God. And he says, look, I live a good life. Job 29. I delivered the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to help him, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and turban, a war justice. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. There it is, that justice. He says, I wore my justice like my coat. This is what God is like. This is what God is like. Psalm 146 says he is a God of justice. Proverbs 14, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. If you take advantage of the poor, if you insult the poor, you are insulting God because God is a God of justice. So this means two crucial things for you and I who are followers of God. If we call ourselves Christians, you don't harm the vulnerable and the weak. Very fundamental, basic. This is what justice means. You don't cheat them. You don't take advantage of them. You don't wrongly imprison them. You don't abuse them. See verse 7, the Lord sets the prisoner free. Some should be in prison. Some ought to be in prison. That's just. But some probably shouldn't. Many, many, many people in this world and in the history of the world and in America today are wrongly imprisoned. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that just because we're America, just because we're great, just because we're the most wonderful nation on earth, that we've always acted justly about this. Not necessarily. We haven't. You don't harm the vulnerable and the weak, and you defend them and lift them up. You defend them and lift them up. What's justice? What is justice? Do you need a list? You need a list? Well, there it is, verse 7, 8, and 9. Doing justice means you do things like feeding the hungry, releasing unjustly imprisoned people, working with the sick, helping the blind. It means loving and helping those who are bowed down, burdened, burdened. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who are bowed down, you're carrying emotional loads and spiritual loads, and they need counseling support. Verse 9, it means guarding the dignity and the rights of the immigrant. Boy, that's a popular topic in the news right now in political debate. We as Christians ought to be distinctively pro-immigrant, pro-law, but pro-immigrant. Helping foreigners, helping people whose second language is English, and keeping them from being exploited and hurt. We stand guard of them. We minister to the widows and orphans. That's biblical justice. That's the church's calling. That's what it means to be distinctively Christian. Now, that all sounds very, very liberal, doesn't it? I mean, when I use the term justice, that's pretty politically charged. One famous radio commentator who happens to be Mormon said, quote, and I quote, "I beg you, look for the words social justice or economic justice on your church website. If you find it, run as fast as you can. Social justice and economic justice, they are code words. Now I am advising people to leave their church." So it become a political hot potato to be pro-justice. Wow, here in Psalm 146 it says that God is a God of justice, and then there are others saying that any church that talks about justice is teaching a false theology. What gives? Who's right? Am I going to go with a Mormon guy? Or am I going to, okay, well, there are three big errors that people make in regard to biblical justice and Christians. Good church-going Christians just like you. Three big errors. Number one, it becomes an end in itself. Becomes an end in itself. Very simply, this is what happens to many churches and mission agencies where the goal of missions is doing justice. The work of doing justice becomes unhinged from the gospel. The work of doing justice is disconnected from the Great Commission. And so when this happens, we think that the heart of Christianity is helping the poor and the vulnerable, and we never get around to giving them a remedy for what is really wrong with their souls. It's an external ministry that cares for the here and now with no answer for eternity. Now, we should care about their suffering. We should care about people who are hungry. We should give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, but we must care especially about their eternal suffering. And the alleviation of poverty is simply not the main storyline of the Bible. The Bible is talking about something even bigger, even more important. So it's an error if it becomes an end in itself. Number two, we make it more than what the Bible says. We make justice more than what the Bible says. This happens when people, Christians, expand justice to cover everything that they think would be good for the world. Justice, they become social justice warriors where every cause and everything they want to do, climate change, Medicare for all, plastic straws, every kind of sexual and personal preference, all these causes, many of them are good causes. I don't like going to the beach and seeing straws all over the beach. I mean, we can argue all day long, but that's not justice by biblical definition, at least not biblically, and this is not the way Scripture uses the term. And so if you become a social justice warrior and you make it about every cause that you're advocating, you've gone beyond Scripture. It becomes an end in itself. We make it more than what the Bible says. Number three, here's where most of us in this room are guilty. We tune it out. We tune it out. If we're honest, this is where most of us fall. Lots of reasons. Lots of reasons. It's not easy to do justice. Not easy to care for hurting people and bent over people and broken people. And sometimes we avoid justice because bad theology abuses justice. Bad theology overstates their case for justice and makes that the whole thing. So we just avoid it. And a lot of that, you might, if I talk to you about justice, you might say, well, I really don't know a whole lot of hungry people. I mean, look around. The average American it doesn't look hungry. isn't that the government's job? Isn't that why we send people to Washington, D.C. to feed the hungry and you know, to give a stipend to blind people and to pay for counselors for bent over broken people. Is that right? Is that right? What about the widows? What about the orphans? What about the oppressed? What about people who are spiritually and emotionally and socially broken? So what's the point? I hope that you can see when you come to the Bible, you need to shake your mind away from human political categories. Tim Keller has really been a help to me on this. Humanly, we tend to think of political categories of liberal and conservative. And we all have opinions about where we are on that, and I have strong opinions too. I'm liberal or I'm conservative. And we tend to see life that way, and because our nation is so divided, we're more adamantly that way, liberal or conservative, than we've ever been in our history. The problem is the Bible does not fit into neat categories. The Bible is not a political document. You should not be trying to read your Bible through these lenses of a liberal social justice political lens or a conservative economic political lens. The Lord watches over the sojourners, the aliens and the foreigners. He keeps them from being exploited. He stands guard over them. And we should to be like the Lord in seeing that there are areas of care that we should be open to doing that's different than anything that fits you into a certain political niche. So what is justice? Justice is stopping wrong and helping the vulnerable. That's who God is. That's what God does. And this was mind-blowing to the era of the psalm, because all the other gods of the world, all the other gods of the nations were power gods who ran roughshod over the poor and the blind and the needy and the lame and the broken. And here's a God who says, I'm for them. I'm helping them. They're my people. Number two, who gives justice? Who gives justice? Psalm 146 makes it clear that we're to live a life of justice because God is a God of justice. A life of justice is the life we ought to live as a Christian, not just having good ethics, but a life of justice is good theology for us. It's good theology because this is who God is. We reflect the character of God whenever we resist evil and protect the rights of the oppressed and the vulnerable. Now, you say, well, you know, yeah, but, you know, this is 2019, and people are on Social Security and people are on welfare and all their needs are taken care of. Well, unquestionably, it is a responsibility of government to help care for its people, but human institutions give limited justice. Isn't that what he says in verse 3? Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on the very day his plans perish. He's saying, don't put your life in your hands, in the hands of your political heroes. Why? Don't put your life in the hands of your political heroes. Why? Because they can't give you salvation life. They will die. And when they die, their projects are going to pass on to someone else. Look at the record of world history. The record of world government. I mean, when you read history, it's not pretty. In the history of the world, governments have often, in fact, maybe usually done more harm than good. And when government does do good, it doesn't last because the people who put those laws into place don't last. The government, when it is good, can give some measure of justice. Government can help feed people and help with basic physical needs and can certainly help protect people from evil. But it cannot repair your soul. It cannot reach down and touch you where your deepest needs lie. And what government does for you is not ultimate, and it is inadequate to address the harm that sin has brought into the world. So you cannot leave justice to government only. And frankly, this is the basic position of many Christians in 2019. It's the government's job, and this is why we need to really zero in on Psalm 146, verse 3. Romans 13, the governing authorities that exist have been instituted by God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And I'm very, very grateful for our military and for our law enforcement officers and for our soldiers who protect our lives. But all the tanks in the world, all the guns in the world, all the aircraft carriers in the world can't fix my heart. All the spending on law enforcement and military in the world can't teach me to love my neighbor. Psalm 118. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I hope your ultimate hope is not in the Social Security system to take care of you. You have bigger, deeper needs than that. Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the psalmist is singing here and he's saying, there is a better king. There's a better remedy. There is a God of justice. And only with God as king do we have hope in finding a true, ultimate justice. The Lord, verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Can't say that about Donald Trump. Can't say that about Gretchen Whitmer, can you? God is in charge. He's always in charge. And Donald Trump may be president, and Nancy Pelosi may run the House, and Gretchen Whitmer is our governor. But God is our king. And if you're here this morning and your heart longs for justice and you want things to be right and you want evil to be vanquished and you want the wicked punished and you want that person who hurts you deeply to pay, know this. There is a king on the throne who will right all wrongs and settle all accounts, and he will reign in righteousness and he will execute justice for the earth. And those things that have come into your life that have brought harm to you and those injustices that have come into your life will never be settled in this life ultimately. You need the King of Kings. So then, who brings this kind of transforming justice? And the answer of every Sunday school child is Jesus, of course. And this psalm points like a magna light, a powerful spotlight right to Christ. Justice for the oppressed. This defines Jesus' ministry. Justice for the oppressed sets the prisoner free, opens the eyes of the blind. Who are we talking about? Who did this kind of stuff? Jesus did. Luke 4:18. Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus said, this is me. This is me. This is me. I know he's quoting Isaiah, but he's also pointing to Psalm 146 saying, this is me. He gave food to the hungry. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He came to those who were bowed down. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He watches over the sojourner. He came to the woman on the well, that woman that no self-respecting Jew would talk to at all, and cared for her and ministered to her. Matthew 12:18. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Jesus is the one who upholds the widows and the fatherless. He fed people. He healed people. He delivered them from their spiritual oppression. And every time that Jesus practiced justice, it was a taste of the kingdom. He did miracles for people, and then they died. He did miracles for people who couldn't see, and then they passed away. He delivered people from prison, and then they died. They're all gone. It was all temporary. But he pointed to something permanent and forever. This is what my kingdom is like. This is what the world is going to be like when I reign. And every miracle and every act of healing, every feeding, Jesus is saying, this is what will happen when I come and reign in my kingdom. So, what does that mean for us? Don't misunderstand. God does many, many other things in the world besides care for the poor. And yet this is so very close to the heart of who he is. This is who we worship, a God who gives grace to the powerless, who loves those who are weak, who cares for those who are not strong. His care for the poor, it's almost like his calling card. He says, I want to be known for this. I want you to know and recognize and honor me. This is the kind of God that I am. So we have to live a life of justice because God is a God of justice. Christians, this ought to be something that people know us for. Because when they see us sharing the faith and they see us doing evangelism and they see us talking about the gospel, typically the world sees us as just recruiting people. We're trying to add to our numbers. We're trying to pad our bank account. But when they see us pouring ourselves out for poor, and when they see us loving people with special needs and pouring our lives into them, they see a little glimpse of the glory of God. Last question, number three. How do we live with justice before God? How do we become people who reflect the God of justice through a life of justice? Well, the basic answer of this psalm to that question might surprise you. It's not talk, it's worship. Worship. You become a person of justice by worshiping the God of justice. Look at this psalm, Psalm 146. It's not about justice, it's about praise. It's about praise. A praise song. If you want to be habitually a person who does justice, then that begins as you are a person who is motivated to do it. So something has to happen in your heart first. It's not enough for you to just kind of turn a switch in your own head and tell yourself, you know, I got to do this stuff, and I got to, you know, care for poor people, and I got to help special needs people. It's not enough to just to tell yourself to do it. Something's got to happen inside first. You've got to have the motivation and the power to do it. And you know what that has to be? It has to be worship. You have to adore Him for being a God of justice. That should move you. When you adore Him for being a God of justice, then He will transform you into becoming a believer of justice. And so by the grace of God, by the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ, I was moved. Here I was, the end of verse 9. The way of the wicked He brings to ruin. There I was. By the grace of God, He moved me from that to verse 7. The Lord sets the prisoner free. By God's grace, He moved me from being under His judgment to being free. And the punishing justice that I was due, God's Son took Himself. And all the blessings that He was due were transferred to me. He was broken, bent over on the cross, so that I could be healed and lifted up. And that's the message that fuels our faith and empowers our desire to give justice to the oppressed. The early church grew explosively in the first couple of centuries. Unprecedented in the history of the world how fast it grew. And almost every historian who has studied the history of the early church says the reason it happened so fast is because they lived a life of justice. They forbade the murder of unwanted babies. They stopped people from committing infanticide and abortion. They cared for slaves. They were generous to the poor. They ministered to the sick, even at the risk of their own lives. And consequently, the church grew at an astronomical rate. It was justice. You become a person of justice by worshiping the God of justice. Number two, justice begins where you are. Justice begins where you are. You work for justice where you are. You need to be aware of hurting and broken people in your own circles. It can be very intimidating if you look at this list of things that describes God and God of justice, and to look out at the world is so broken. And, you know, there are those people in Africa, and everything is wrong with so many people in the world. Where do I even start? I can't do this. So you sit on your hands and do nothing. But biblical justice means you look in your own sphere of influence, and that's where you start doing works of justice. You do it by adopting, doing foster care, caring for the elderly and sick who are in your community and in your life and in your family. You serve the widows. You share food with those who need it. You help to enforce just laws, and you find people who are broken, spiritually broken and emotionally broken, and you encourage them and give them hope, and you work at resisting racism in your locker room and in your office, and you stand up against bullying, and you fight for life, and you fight against the killing of innocent children, and you help immigrants and reach out to them. All of these things you can do right where you are. You don't have to go to sub-Saharan Africa to find people where you can do works of justice. There are people that you know in your family and in your neighborhood and in your office and in your classroom to whom you can give love. You find people who are in proximity to you, and you start by caring for them. If you're doing gospel ministry where the Lord has placed you, there's going to be plenty to do in terms of justice and gospel ministry. And let me tell you, as pastor, I love that this church loves people. And many of you have given of your time and your heart, and I love that. Special Needs Harvest Festival, that's kind of like the icing of the cake of everything that's going on underneath that in hearts of people who care for people and care for people who are broken. And you do that because you're like God. Start right where you are, and you prioritize the family of God. This is what the Bible says. Works of justice should start with other Christians. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Number 3, make the Great Commission central to every act of love you do. Make the Great Commission. How do we live a life of justice before God? It begins with the Great Commission. David Platt, a robust commitment to the gospel and the Great Commission will inevitably lead to encounters with the impoverished and the orphan and those who are oppressed. If you're committed to sharing the gospel, if you're committed to carrying the good news about Christ, God is going to open the doors and give you opportunity to do works of justice. But what is crucial is you have to integrate the biblical gospel into all that you do. And God's love that you have for them, the love of God which He has poured out in your hearts, is going to overflow in your life as you care for people who are broken. Christians look at the cross. Christians look at the cross of Calvary, and that tells you two things. The cross tells you justice is so absolutely important that God could not set it aside. His Son had to die on the cross to satisfy the demands of justice. And that means a Christian knows that justice can't be set aside. It's crucial. God's justice is so important that Jesus Christ had to die for us. But also at the same time, you know, when you look at the cross, that you and I were perpetrators of injustice, right? The greatest injustice that you and I have not treated God as we should. That's the ultimate injustice. We have not put God in the center of our lives as we should. And God gives us everything. He created us, He made us, He blesses us with everything, and yet we live as if we belong to ourselves, and that's cosmic treason. The cross not only tells us that justice is important, but also tells you that you have been forgiven so much. Cosmic rebellion. You have been forgiven, and because you've been forgiven, and because you know that you were a perpetrator of injustice, and God forgave you that sends you out of the world with a unique view of justice. You know that justice is important, but you also will be gracious and filled with hope and love. You'll be humble. You'll be kind. You won't be haughty against people who are indifferent and have done stupid things and sometimes have brought this calamity into themselves. People who are perpetrators of injustice, you're going to love them with the love of Christ. The cross makes you care about justice, but it will send you out with a kind of merciful, gracious, humble attitude if you learn how to praise and worship the God of justice now in the light of the cross of Christ. There's the secret. You worship Him, the God of justice, who found a way through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to rescue you. You see that, then you have to ask, How are you going to praise the God of justice? How are you going to adore the God of justice? How are you going to live a life to follow Christ and live a life of justice? By looking at the cross. By looking at the cross. Pray with me. Father, we come before you in all humility, recognizing that we did deserve to be under your justice. We did deserve to receive what Jesus Christ received on the cross, the punishment for all of our sin. But you and your love and your grace have rescued us. Now may that truth penetrate our hearts and melt the calluses that are there and give us a passion and desire to minister to and serve others. In Christ's name, amen.